As we are about to hear God's word read and also proclaimed, let us ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, even as we have sung, we pray that you would indeed turn to us, and in your abundant truth and love, your rich grace now bestow, and that you would make your servant strong from above. So grant us, O Lord, to know the work of your Spirit through your word. Bring to fruition the preparation and graciously use your servant as your mouthpiece, that we may hear you speak to us, we might see your glory, and we may praise you for the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, our scripture reading is in John 20. We'll start at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter, and our text is the last verse there, verse 31. So the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting at verse 19. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been hearing and studying so much about the glory of Jesus. Most recently, in the last sermon, we heard about the glory in his humiliation, of burial, the last stage of humiliation. And then also the glory of exaltation, in the first stage being his resurrection. Well, now our scripture reading this morning continues on about that day of resurrection. Verse 19 says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week." John, by the Holy Spirit, has a special note, an emphasis, that it is the same day, which refers to the day of resurrection. And also a special note and emphasis that it being the first day of the week. I'm sure you are aware that the New Testament has several references to the first day of the week. And we discussed it a little bit in our discussion time after the sermon last Sunday. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it came to be called the Lord's Day. And the point is that the resurrection just changed everything. Even so that now you have the New Testament Sabbath. That is, the day for worship has changed from the Old Testament Saturday to the New Testament Sunday, or the first day. But also, the incredible change from sorrow and sadness to joy and gladness. When Jesus had died and was buried, we can understand it well. There was a despair. And just all hope was gone. As we heard in the last sermon, because they did not understand the scriptures, they just could not believe the stories of the resurrection. In Luke 24, when the women, it says, told these things to the apostles about the resurrection, it says their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And you read of it in John 20 earlier. Peter and John, they ran to the tomb, but not out of any hope of a risen Lord. Mary stands by the tomb, overcome with grief, weeping. Thomas, as we read this morning, Thomas has the attitude, I won't believe it unless I see it. Jesus was dead. The cross was the farewell to hope, and the grave buried all thoughts of hope. The women came to anoint a dead body out of honor, not out of hope. In Luke 24, the two who were on their way home to Emmaus, returning from the funeral, they said, we were hoping, past tense, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, all hope is gone. But then, the cross, the natural symbol of shame and despair, now it is changed into glory. How? How from shame and despair to glory? Well, only because of the resurrection. Of Jesus returning to life from the dead. And about that, think about it. Earlier we have seen the glory of Jesus in the cross, right? But we only see that glory because of his resurrection, right? As we read for the law this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus is not risen, our preaching is empty, your faith is empty, and you're still in your sins. Because of his resurrection, we not only have hope in Christ in this life, but we have a guarantee, because Christ is risen from the dead. And without that, we are of all men the most pitiable. So in that resurrection, grief is turned to joy. We read it, verse 20, even this morning. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Before, Jesus had said to them, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he said, your sorrow will be turned into joy. Well, now it is so. And we read how Jesus speaks peace. Peace be to you. And in Ephesians 2 for our assurance, he himself is our peace. Remember back in John 14, Jesus had spoken to them of peace. And along with that, in John 14, he also gave the promise of the Holy Spirit. And now again, along with peace, we read, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And you notice here in John, in receiving the Holy Spirit, they receive the keys of the kingdom. That is, they are officially sent out by him. Remember, apostle means sent out one. So they're apostled by him. So that they will do his work. And he right away says, just as the Father sent him. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And it's especially about the forgiveness of sins and the retaining of sins. See, those are the keys to open and close the kingdom. And it's done by the power of the Spirit in the preaching of the word. The point now is, there is a source of a living hope. Even as we heard in the call to worship from 1 Peter 1. Peter, who experienced the great darkness of despair and remorse. By the Holy Spirit, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, begotten us again, that's the language of being born again, right? Of new birth. Of life. And you notice it is a living hope. It's real, brothers and sisters, children. It's real. Our lives are not in vain. Our hope is not based on some legend or fairy tale. Our hope is based on solid evidence, on proof. That's why 1 Corinthians says that in this life we have a guarantee because of the resurrection of Christ. But how shall we come to believe this? It's just too far-fetched. It's too incredible. We're talking about someone who had died. And he came back to life. How? How will you? How will we? How will our children? How will anyone come to believe this? Brothers and sisters, the answer is in our text. John 20, verse 31. And our theme is, the glory of Jesus is shown in the signs recorded for our salvation. It's important to see how this chapter leads to this last verse of the chapter and to our text. We saw in the previous sermon about Peter and John and Mary, and how they especially did not believe because, in verse 9, as yet they did not know, they had not understood the scripture. That he must rise again from the dead. So we heard how important it was and how important it is to understand the scriptures so that the disciples and so that we will believe. And Jesus says this so pointedly in speaking to Thomas. In verse 26, it says the disciples are again gathered together. It's after 8 days. So it's the next Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And in verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas and to us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So again, how will they, how will we believe? The answer is, these are written that you may believe. Our first point is, the signs Jesus did speak of life everlasting. First of all, it's important to see the word these in our text here in verse 31, when it says these are written. You know, we might quickly think that that refers to the scriptures, as if John, by the Holy Spirit, is saying these scriptures are written that you will believe. But that's not true. We have to see this even grammatically. The pronoun these, grammatically, has to refer to the noun signs earlier in verse 30. And you know that in the biblical languages, they are precise that way. You can see what they refer to. You can't do that always in English. So the point is, Jesus did many other signs, but these, that's referring to these signs, and literally it is, they have been written. Now, of course, these signs were written, and so they are scripture. But it's still important to see how John, by the Holy Spirit, focuses on the signs. In many ways, John's whole gospel is a book of signs. In other words, miracles. Yeah, the other gospels, they speak of signs too. But let's just stay in John. Repeatedly, we read about signs. So listen to each of these. I'm going to be rather brief here, but just listen and think about what they point to. In John 2, the Jews said to him, that is to Jesus, "What sign do you show to us?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Excuse me. So you see how the sign would be Jesus in his body coming back to life. That was John 2. And John 4, the nobleman, he says to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." So the man believed. And then it says, this again is the second sign Jesus did. See how the sign was Jesus healing, restoring to life. In John 6, they said to him, that is to Jesus, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" And it's all about our fathers ate the manna in the desert. So, in John 6, Jesus said to them, "Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." See, all this is an answer to, what sign will you do? So the sign was Jesus as bread of life, right? In John 12, I won't repeat all the details there, but the people hear that Jesus had done a sign. And the sign was Jesus restoring Lazarus to life from having been dead. And Jesus then declared, "I am the resurrection and the life." The point is, brothers and sisters, these signs were written down. And later, when Jesus had risen, then they remembered. Right? And as we saw, each one, it speaks of life. Even life everlasting. But you see here in chapter 20, John by the Holy Spirit, he wrote about one more sign. And it is the sign that all the others really pointed to. In fact, it is the sign that fulfilled all the other signs. And it is that Jesus rose from the dead. He came back to physical life from having died. And of course, it was coming back to a life in a much different way than, for example, he gave to Lazarus. Lazarus did not rise to a glorified body. In fact, in time, Lazarus would die. But Jesus rose to life, to live forever, everlasting. And that body that he had in this resurrected, glorified state, well, we read it. He could seemingly go through doors even though they're locked. In verse 19, John specifically says, Jesus came and stood in the midst. It doesn't say he suddenly appeared. He came and stood in their midst. And it says the same thing later about Thomas in verse 26. It says, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. So it's not just suddenly Jesus flash appears. He came. It gives you the sense that he walked through the door. He came. And he stood there. And it really was Jesus. He had a real human body. It wasn't just, you know, his spirit. Oh yeah, how is that possible? Well, the scripture doesn't answer that. All we can know is that this resurrected, glorified body, it had different qualities than what we know of. And what our science can figure out. So then our text shows that these signs, and especially this sign of Jesus rising to life, these are written down. They were recorded for two purposes. Yeah, we have two purpose clauses here. The first purpose clause is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the second purpose clause is that believing you may have life in His name. So now in our second point, let's look at the first purpose of recording these signs. So our second point is these signs have been recorded so that we keep on believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Again, you know this. Greek verbs, they are much more specific. They're more clear than English ones. And the verb here, when it says that you may believe, it's written as a continuous action. So the purpose literally says that you, which is plural, by the way, that you, plural, may keep on believing. And it specifies what you keep on believing. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, this is about Jesus. Earlier, from the Heidelberg Catechism in number 29, we confessed about that name, Jesus. That it means Savior. That's taken from Matthew. I'm sorry that we couldn't put the scripture references in there, but we didn't have space. So he saves us from all our sins. And we confess salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Jesus is the very one who, as true man and true God, in one person, he did many other signs. But these were written in the scripture. And they were written so that we keep on believing who Jesus is. The Christ, the Son of God. You know, we can easily get to thinking that terms like Christ and Son of God, that these are kind of like names to identify Jesus. But we must remember always that these names reveal who He is. Our salvation is wrapped up. Our salvation depends on these truths of who He is. Let's see that. First of all, that He is the Christ. I trust you know that means the same as Messiah. That's in Hebrew and Christ is Greek. And it means, as we confessed earlier, anointed one. So, let's get this clear. Christ means anointed. But He's anointed or ordained for what? Well, to be prophet, priest, king. And in Heidelberg Catechism, number 31, we went over it. It's all about having salvation. It's about life everlasting. And the Heidelberg Catechism also goes on to show that as prophet, priest, and kings, when we are in Christ, we are restored to be prophet, priest, and king. So let's be clear. Christ means Jesus is prophet, priest, king. And that's for our salvation. To restore us to what Adam lost. Adam lost the prophet, priest, and king. That's why in the Old Testament, you have these never completely united in one person. Sometimes some are both, you know, king and priest, sometimes prophet and priest, but not all three in one person. That happens in Jesus Christ. So he brings that threefold office into one office, which is Messiah or Christ. And again, it's about our salvation. So, you know, the word Messiah, that meant hope of Israel. He is literally called that in the Old Testament, the hope of Israel. And that hope becomes a living hope to the new Israel. All because of this glorious resurrection. You know, it's just amazing how so much of what John wrote by the Holy Spirit in this gospel, just repeatedly there's this issue of, is Jesus the Christ? Just listen to this. Well, John 1 says, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. In John 4, Jesus is in Samaria. He meets a woman at the well. And she says, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So the Samaritans, they say, now we believe, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. In John 7, some of them from Jerusalem said, do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? In John 9, the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You lose your standing in society and life if you confess that Jesus was Christ. In John 11, Martha, after Lazarus has died, she says to Jesus, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Remember Jesus praying in John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See how salvation is all tied up in knowing Jesus as the Christ? But then also, as the Christ, he is the Son of God. So let's go on and hear about that. We confessed earlier in WCF, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, article 2. It's all about that he is very an eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father. And it's shown to us in how the Holy Spirit uses John to begin the gospel. Remember? Way back in the beginning of this series, Jesus was the Word, and the Word was God. That's why in the WCF we confess, very God of very God. I trust that you remember how many times, as we have gone through this gospel, we have repeatedly seen the truth of Jesus as Son of God, and that that means He is God. When his enemies accused him of evil, it was that he made himself to be the Son of God. That's why Hebrews 1 declares that the Son was the full revelation of God. It says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that is of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. Just, you know, let that sink in. The express Jesus, the express image of the person of God. And that's why WCF chapter 8, article 2 says that as true God, He is the only mediator between God and man. We got to see how important this is, brothers and sisters. The only way we can have salvation, the only way for eternal life, is that God would become man and yet remain God. See, this is about God's plan of salvation, made from before the beginning of the earth. It is the promise in the covenant of grace that God, in Himself, would take the covenant curse and restore the covenant blessings. Okay? No animal could do that. No man could do that. No one else can pay for sin and give us righteousness. In Heidelberg Catechism, we confess the Savior must be true and righteous man, at the same time true God. Number 16 in Heidelberg Catechism. You have to be true and righteous man, at the same time true God. I hope we can maybe discuss this more in our discussion time later. But brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to see. The truth of God as Trinity is so important for our salvation. Our Savior had to be true man, but at the same time true God. That's the only way salvation is possible. So it's not a light thing to say He is the Christ, the Son of God. That means He's God. And in our scripture, in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Brothers and sisters, this is what true faith looks like. It's not about Jesus, the nice person. It's not about Jesus, you know, the political activist, as some make Him to be. It's not about Jesus giving warm, fuzzy feelings. True faith sees the glory and confesses, "My Lord and my God," in seeing Jesus. So it is a great lie that Jesus is, you know, for example, a great prophet. Many religions teach that. Oh, we believe in Jesus too. He was a great prophet. That's a great lie. If that's all He was, then it would be a sin to worship Him. And it's very clear. But as the Christ and the Son of God, He is to be worshipped. And He also received worship, like He did from Thomas in our scripture. He is the Lord of glory. When in verse 20 the disciples, it says, saw the Lord, they now saw the exalted Lord of glory. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, our eternal King. It's all about our salvation. And let's go on and see more of this in the second purpose. Our third point is, these signs have been recorded so that we may keep on having life in His name. It's just a short point here. Our text says, "And that believing you may have life in His name." Well, here again, when it says, "that believing you may have life," literally, this could be translated, "while you are believing, you," that's plural, "might continue to have life." So it's important here to notice. It's not a matter of receiving life, but having it as a continual, ongoing reality. It is received as a gift from God, but it's also experienced. It's a reality now in this life, and it will be in all eternity, forever. And let's be reminded that it is life in His name. And you know this. In His name is not some magical use of a name. But it speaks of His person and His work. Who He is and what He does. To believe in Him is to believe in who He is and in what He does. You know, just in one chapter in John chapter 3, it says, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's just one chapter. And there are many others, just in the Gospel of John. So, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, I don't know, maybe you remember, but right in the beginning of this series for John, we noted that this verse, our text, it was the theme really for the whole Gospel. The entire Gospel of John is about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. And the purpose for writing the Gospel is that by the Holy Spirit, all who read it will be persuaded that Jesus is indeed the Savior. The Savior of Jews, those who by grace are given faith. And the Savior of the world, that is, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation who are given faith. So may we praise God for this great salvation. But also, may we see, it is not a salvation based on some kind of easy believism. You know, just believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter if your faith is based on truth. Well, it does matter. The Scriptures recorded truth so that we may have true faith. It even matters that we see signs, that we see miracles according to truth. So that, as we have seen, these signs, they pointed to something. That's what a sign does. That's why the miracles were called signs. They point to something. They point to who and what Jesus is. The Christ, the Son of God. And that's why the signs all speak of life. Everlasting. In Him. And the signs were recorded so that we would know this truth. And that in believing, not in believing the signs, but in believing in Him, that's how you, that's how I, that's how our children, and that's how the world will have life. Life now and life everlasting in Him. So may you, by true faith, that's founded in the recorded truth of God's Word, be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. We thank You for His sinless perfection. We thank You for His humiliation and for His exaltation. And we thank You for the work of the Spirit using the truth of the Scriptures to work in our hearts, that we might believe and believing, we would go on having life. Yeah, even as we go through this coming week, keep on having life in Jesus. May your word, O Lord, accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.